anointing that's with us everywhere we go, no matter what we do. Amen. The presence of the Lord is with us continually. Hallelujah. He doesn't just stay here when we leave. We didn't come here to get in his presence. We came here to bring his presence together with the body of the saints. Amen. So it's not like we come to get God's presence. We are a holy habitation unto God. The scripture says, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are where God resides. Hallelujah. And so when we come together, there is an outpouring of that presence as deep calls to deep, and as we release the rivers of life from our belly, and as we join in corporate worship, I mean, there's an anointing that fills the house. Amen. There's an art of the apothecary, the spices that blend together in the house this morning that filled the house and filled the room with his presence and with his fragrance. You know, I love the story about the woman who has the alabaster box. Rather, she wanted everybody to know she was there or not, because the scripture says she snuck in from behind and she poured, as it were, an alabaster box on his feet. And here's what happened. Her fragrance filled the room. Hallelujah. So rather she was sneaking in so nobody noticed, or rather her whole intention was to fill the room with the fragrance of her worship, regardless, however it worked out. How many know when she began to pour out on him, and she began to pour out of that alabaster box, and she began to pour out that substance on him, there was something that happened that everybody in the room knew she had been there. Amen. How many know there is a fragrance, there is an anointing, there is a worship that pours out unto God when we come together. Hallelujah. That you can say, man, I know that the presence of the Lord was in the house. I know that the presence of the Lord was in the room, because I could smell the very fragrance of his anointing this morning. I could feel that fragrance because it filled the whole room. Hallelujah. It fills this whole room, but how many know it also fills this whole room? Yes. Hallelujah. And so I believe that there's something that takes place every time we come together. I believe the anointing and the presence of the Holy Ghost is something that takes place every time we come together, that there's an anointing, that there's a change, that there's a touch, there's a healing, there's a moving of the waters, there's a stirring of the waters, as it were, for healing to take place and life to spring forth out of us. Amen? How many know when you're away from the house for a little while, boy, you can't hardly wait to get back there. Or when you're away, you just start feeling like you're just missing out on something. There's something that's just not quite right. You need to feel that presence. You need to feel that anointing. You need to feel that joining together of the body. Amen? Hallelujah. And so we've been talking for a couple weeks out of the book of Exodus, actually. I really didn't intend to go this way, but it's how the Lord kind of has directed things. And he dropped the scripture in my heart out of Exodus chapter 14, where the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they're leaving the land of bondage. They're coming across, and they come to the roadblock of the Red Sea. And how many know the first thing that happens is they get to the Red Sea, and they look back behind them, and Pharaoh's horses and his chariots are in pursuit of the children of Israel, and fear takes over. Fear starts to creep into the camp, and they're saying, what are we going to do? The Red Sea is before us. Pharaoh and his chariots are behind us. What are we going to do? Hallelujah. And the scripture says that the Lord speaks to them and says, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Hallelujah. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And we've said that a lot of times, that, you know, hold your peace means just keep silent, let God talk. God is going to speak for you. You know, the Lord shall fight for you, hold your peace. But Pastor Shirley shared with us also a thought even beyond that when she said, the Lord shall fight for you, hold on to your peace. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes you got to hold on to your peace. Hallelujah. You got to hold on to your deliverance. You got to hold on to the vision and the direction that God has placed you, or God has directed you in. Anybody ever started to step out into a new territory of your life and there's a little bit of fear there because you're just not sure? I mean, no, we're always fearful, or we seem to always be fearful of the unknown. We know what's behind us. We know we were dealing there. We were dealing with what was behind us, and we knew how to function in that arena or that atmosphere. But how many know sometimes the unknown can be fearful to us? And when fear started to creep into them, the scripture says that God said, Moses, what are you crying to me for? You have the power in you. What do you got in your hand, Moses? Stretch it out over the Red Sea. The same God who spoke to you by the burning bush. The same God who spoke to you in the mountain. The same God who brought the plagues. The same God who caused the death angel to pass over when the blood was applied to the doorpost is the same God that's standing with you here today at the Red Sea. And those chariots and the enemy that you see behind you, you shall see them no more forever. Hallelujah. And we know sometimes we got to declare to those things behind us, you were in my past, you were in my tomorrow, but I declare you are not in my today, and you will not go into my tomorrow. You were in my yesterday, but you're not in my today, and you're not going into my tomorrow. Hallelujah. I mean, there's some things you got to leave behind in Egypt. And fear is one of those things. Hallelujah. He said to them, "What those Egyptians you see today, you will see them no more forever. Those things in your life that became taskmasters to you, those things that held you in bondage, those things that were oppressive to you, they're in your yesterday." Can you say amen to that? How many are glad there's some things that are in your yesterday? Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the things that are behind. Pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I mean, there's some things in my yesterday that were meant to stay there. And one of those is Pharaoh's chariots and Pharaoh's armies and taskmasters of Egyptian bondage. That was a place I was never meant to be anyway. Joseph said, when you get ready, he said, God's going to bring you down into the land, but he's going to take you out of this land. And I want to tell you in advance, boys, when he takes you out of this land, I want you to take my bones with you, because this is not where I dwell. This is not where I reside. And if you're going to the promised land, I'm going to the promised land. It might only be by bones and you might carry me there, but it's the promise and the seed that says God fulfilled his word and God brought us out of a land of bondage to take us to a land of milk and honey. I mean, no, there's a land of milk and honey that we can live and reside and dwell in. It is our promised land. And in the New Testament, we understand the promised land is not necessarily a place we're trying to get to. It's a person named Jesus Christ. That when we learn to enter into his rest, we understand he is our promise. He is that promised land. He is the reason that we can live in a realm of milk and honey, where the enemies are defeated. Hallelujah. And so they began to cross the Red Sea. How many know Corinthians talks about them being baptized, the baptism of the Red Sea? How many know everything that God is doing in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of what is to come in the New Testament? It's a picture of what Christ wants to do through his redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. So it was a schoolmaster. It was a type and shadow of what was to come. I mean, no, we are buried with him in baptism. Do you believe that today? When we were baptized with him, we were buried our old man. We were resurrected a new man. Old things were passed away, and behold, all things became new. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we began that process of the journey of our life with Christ. How many can say your life has been better since you come to know Jesus? There's a God-shaped void in every heart and every life that is missing something until we plug in the God factor. Amen? The redemptive work, the power of Jesus Christ, when we ever just fall madly in love with Jesus and say, God, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God came not into this world to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. Perhaps if you're sitting under a message weekly that's talking about the condemnation and condemning you, perhaps you're not hearing the gospel. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so we get across the Red Sea. We're victorious. We got the victory. Hallelujah. I can't say that without thinking the camp song. I got the victory. Hallelujah. And anyway, they get across the Red Sea. They got the victory. Hallelujah. They're there about 3 days. And all of a sudden, the very first place they come to is a place called Marah. And in Marah, waters are bitter. Hallelujah. How many know that bitterness can be a very consuming thing in your life? Amen? Sometimes you just got to make the decision in your life to be bitter or better. I choose to be better. I choose to not let things in my life cause me to be bitter because it only deteriorates me or only affects me. But how many know that when they came across the Red Sea, Moses sings a song. They sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. The horses and his chariots are cast into the sea, and we got the victory. Hallelujah. And at the end of that chapter, it says, and Muriel picks up her timbrel. She gets her tambourine, Sister Wilda, and she starts to do a little dance, and she starts to praise the Lord, and she starts to shout the victory because God has delivered them from the hand of their enemy, and she leads a course of ladies who come out in the path with her, and how many know they get the praise on? They get some shout in them. They got some worship. They're declaring the goodness of the Lord. But it's not but just a moment and just a scripture or so down that it says, but they came to the waters of Marah and they were bitter and the people began to murmur. And my question last Sunday was, what happened to the tambourine? I mean, we got the tambourines in the hand. We got the victory. We're shouting. We just been delivered across the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, we got the victory, but we come to the first obstacle or what seems to be an obstacle in our life, and all of a sudden, we drop the timbrel, we drop the tambourine, and now we've taken on a whole nother expression, and that's one called murmuring. You know, Brother Lynn shared with us last Sunday, said, you know, when they murmured, it caused snakes to come among them. Amen? How many know all your murmuring does is produce snakes among you? Amen? If your praise and your worship doesn't change your natural or physical circumstances, it will still change your mindset. It will still change your view of things. It will still change your heart. The scripture says a merry heart does good like a medicine. So if you need some medicine, you might want to start with a merry heart. You might start with some praise and worship because you can't praise and whine at the same time. But when you begin to praise, how many know things begin to happen? And I'm not just talking about a surface thing that, you know, I got to go around singing to myself so I can pump some up. I'm going to tell you something. There is something that happens in the realm of the Spirit when we begin to declare the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Terry said this morning, she said, I have got a terrible headache. And I said, well, here, let me just pray for you. So I just laid my hand. But when I laid my hand on her, I felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit hit me. And sometimes we take it for granted or we take it lightly. But I'm going to tell you what, you can't proclaim the name of Jesus and not feel something happening in you. I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Ghost in your life is a force to be reckoned with. And if it doesn't do anything but elevate you out of a place of murmuring and bitterness, it is a game changer. So pick up your timbrel, Miriam, and don't be listening to the conversation of everybody else in the camp. You go ahead and praise. You go ahead and declare the goodness of God. You go ahead and sing your song. Because what happens, somebody going to grab a tambourine. Before you know, you're going to have some company. And don't you be swayed by those in the camp who are looking at bitter waters. How many know sometimes we hit some bitter spots in our life? Sometimes we hit some hard places in our life. I'm not talking about living in a place where you just constantly say, oh, everything's great, everything's wonderful for me, because you're trying to convince yourself. I'm talking about living in a place that no matter where I find myself, see, here's what I'm learning. No matter where I find myself, I got something to praise about. I got something to give him glory for. I got something to be thankful for in my life. Hallelujah. And when I start to count my blessings instead of focusing on what's negative in my life, all of a sudden I find out, God, you've been real good to me. God, you've been real good to me. This might be a little bump in the road, but you've been too good to me. Hallelujah. And so we begin to lift up the name of Jesus. So they get past that. They got some bitter water. So what does God do? He brings them to the place where there's 12 streams. He takes them to Elim. There's 12 streams of water and 70 palm trees. Hallelujah. If you'll just look beyond where you are right now, just ahead of that, there is an abundance of water that flows. How many know there was a stream there for every tribe that came into that place? And there was a palm tree for every one of the descendants. So there were 70 of the descendants of Jacob that came down into Egypt. How many know every one of them was represented with a palm tree, a place to rest, an oasis in the desert? Hallelujah. How many know God will be your oasis in the desert? He'll be your shade tree from the hot sun. He'll be your cool drink when you're parched and thirsty. If if you'll look beyond where you are right now, God's got this. And so we look at the picture of them and we think, man, how do they do? Every time that God does a miraculous, man, he just outdoes him. So he just shows off for those children of Israel going through the wilderness. And yet they are momentarily blessed, but they lose sight of what God has done for them, what God is doing with them, and where God is taking them. And how often do we in our lives sometimes fall back into the traps of those things, where we fall back into complaint, or we fall back into murmuring, or we look back to a day and said, what, did you bring us out here to let us die? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? What about the flesh pots? We're going to read that in a minute. What about the flesh pots back in Egypt where we were eating and we were content there? How many know you only look back to those things and remember the things you tolerated? You forgot about the taskmasters. You forgot about how they had oppressed you and put even heavier burdens on you. You forgot about you're not an Egyptian. You are not an Egyptian. How many know Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh, but never did he have the heart of an Egyptian beating in his chest to the fact when they raised up against his brothers, something inside of me says, that's not who I am. How many know sometimes you got to remember your identity and who you are? It may seem like everything around you is contrary to what you know, what you believe, and who you are. But don't forget who you are and what God has purposed you to be. And so he brings them to a place, and we're going to go over into, and he brings them to the wells, and he brings them to the springs and to the palm trees. But how many know he comes over into the New Testament? And again, remember, everything is talking about, it's a picture of Christ and what he did, his water baptism through the Red Sea. He brings them to the waters that are bitter. How many know he drank the bitter cup for us? They offered him bitter herbs on the cross. He took our bitterness and he nailed it to a cross of Calvary. He came to a woman one day who was by a well, and she'd had some bitter things in her life. She had been through some bitterness. She had been through some rough times in her life. Number one, she's a Samaritan. She's a less than a Jew. She's considered as a dog by the race of the one who sits on that well. She's been through so many husbands, she can't count them. Life for her has not been a bed of roses or a party. But how many know one day she comes with her water bucket that she's filled every day and every day and every day. It's the same old thing and the same old path till the dust and the dirt that's on her feet has worn a path in a groove to a well that has never satisfied her. But one day she gets to that well, and there's a man sitting on the well, and he says to her, ma'am, if you knew who it was and the gift of God, you'd ask for me for a drink. Go ahead. Just go ahead and ask me for a drink, because if you'd ask me for a drink, I'd give you a drink of water that you'd never thirst again. She says, who are you and what rock did you crawl out from under? Number one, I am a woman, in case you hadn't noticed. Number two, I'm a Samaritan, in case you didn't notice. One of those should have disqualified you from even sitting on my well today. He said, I'm not worried about what you think disqualifies you. I'm just going to tell you, ma'am, I'm just going to tell you, go ahead and ask me a drink. Go ahead and ask me a drink. Nothing in your life has ever satisfied you to this point, but if you go ahead and ask me for a drink. She said, sir, you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get me this water that you're talking about? He said, you know what, ma'am? He said, you go ahead, and he said, I'm going to give you a drink of water that you'll never thirst again. As a matter of fact, you're not just going to thirst again. He said, it's going to be a well springing up out of your belly. I'm going to make you an artesian well. You just go ahead and ask me for a drink, because I'm not only going to quench your thirst, I'm going to cause you to be a well that's springing forth. It'll give you life everlasting. She said, Lord, give me this water. And how many know he begins to talk to her, and she says, I perceive all of a sudden, it's amazing, isn't it, how God, after he does everything, you know, I perceive you're a prophet. I'm picking up on something here. I'm thinking maybe you're a prophet. And she said, I got this problem about worship. He said, our people say we got to worship like this, and those people say we got to worship that God, and these people, they got their own God, and we got to worship towards that mountain, and they got to worship towards that mountain. I don't get it. He said, I'm going to tell you what, simple thing. Those who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, as a matter of fact, ma'am, go call your husband. She said, well, I got another little problem there. You see, there's this thing about I don't have a husband. He said, I know you've had 5 or 6 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Now, she's really getting a vibe now. He's a prophet. Man, this dude's reading my book. And the one you're with right now. In other words, there has been no satisfaction in any area of your life up till now. You've been very unsatisfied in every part of your because you've never had a drink of real water. And he gives her a drink of water. How many know she says, he tells her to go call your husband, and she doesn't have one, and he tells her this. How many know she goes back into the village, and she gets the village people. She gets the village people. Go ahead. I know we're going to break out into YMCA there. She gets the village people. How many know God loves the village people? Thank God for that. God loves the village people. Mark Sanchez, if you're listening, that one was for you. He pastors a church called The Village. Anyway, she goes back and she gets the village people. And she says to them, you got to come see this man. He told me all things ever I did. Could this possibly be the Messiah? In other words, he says, I had an encounter today with something I have never experienced in my life. I went to that well empty. I went to that well dry. I went to that well forsaken, embarrassed, bitter, and angry, and lost. But I met a man on that well who had a need to go through Samaria. He needed to stop and see me today. This must be the Messiah. And then what she said to them is, you got to come see him. You got to come see this man who told me all things ever I did. And guess what? He knows all about me and he loves me anyway. Aren't you glad for a God that knows all about you but loves you anyway? He knows my good, my bad, and my ugly, and he's okay because there's something about the drink of water that he can offer that is able to cleanse me every whit whole. Hallelujah. The power of Christ to heal me and make me whole is greater than anything that I've ever done in my own power. How many know in our own power we make some bad choices, we make some bad decisions? But thank God for a God who's more powerful than my bad choices, who's more powerful than my decisions. Hallelujah. Could this be the Messiah? How many know she caused revival back in the village? She caused people to want to come see this man. How many know something about our relationship with God, something about our encounter with Jesus should make people want to come see who is this man and really what is he all about? It sounds like crazy stuff to me, but all of a sudden you'd experience it. And Jeremiah says it's just like fire that's shut up in my bones. There's something about the presence of the Holy Ghost. There's something about the power of God that's a game changer in your life. Hallelujah. How many know it'll cause people to take notice? And it'll cause people to stand up and say, come tell me about that man. Hallelujah. So they get on down the road just a little bit. And all of a sudden now we're not thirsty anymore, but now we're hungry. Road travel. We're either hungry, thirsty, or we got to take a pit stop. Only it's not as easy when you're traveling with millions of people. How many know somebody's always unhappy? Nobody ever gets hungry in the same time. Nobody's going to make a pit stop at the same time. Nobody's thirsty at the same time. Are we there yet? Amen? Can you imagine that camping trip for 40 years in the wilderness? Hallelujah. Moses had that rod in his hand, bless his heart. It's just amazing at times he just didn't turn around and would just want to, you know, smack somebody with that stick. Amen. You know, Rafiki, pop him on the head, you know. He was a basket case at one time. But how many know God begins to direct Moses and he takes him in. So then they start to murmur and they said, okay, now what are we going to eat? What, you know, it was better when we were back at the flesh pots, they called them in Egypt, where we sat around the flesh pots. Yeah, you had nothing else, but your bellies were full. Your appetite was satisfied. And how many know, we said before, they left Egypt, but Egypt never left them. There was a generation of people who were delivered out of Egypt, but never got the Egypt out of them. Hallelujah. And they were constantly wanting to go back to what they think they had missed or what they thought they had lost. And how many know sometimes if you don't remember the pain of your past, you sometimes are tempted to repeat it. Amen? If you don't remember the pain of your past, you're sometimes tempted to repeat it. Or if you don't remember the pain of the past of what maybe you didn't even have to go through, but some of those ahead of you came out of. I mean, no, I remember, I'm thankful for our testimony of a God who delivers from the hell of Egypt. Amen. I'm thankful for a God who delivers from the bondage of addictions. I'm thankful for a God who sets us free. Amen. And I don't ever want to remember that, because you might want to look back on it and think, oh man, there was some good things back there. But the multitude of what was back there, Sister Jenny, was hell. It was Egyptian bondage, and I don't want to go there. No. Hallelujah. There's greater things ahead of us than what was ever behind us. And what's behind us was never meant to come into our tomorrow. And so they were hungry, and they said, what are we going to eat? We need something to eat. And the scripture says that the Lord sent them manna. When they went out in the morning, there was manna on the ground, just like dew, called like the hoarfrost, it said. It was like a coriander seed. It looked like bdellium, or it looked like pearls on the grass when you got up in the morning. Lynn calls it Krispy Kreme donuts. I call it Frosted Flakes. Because it was probably, like a flake or, but how many know it was there? And every morning, all you had to do was go and get it. God provided. And it said it tasted like fresh oil and honey. How many know God was giving them a foretaste, a sampling of what's to come? He said, guys, I'm trying to get to you to a land that flows with milk and honey. This is a taste of what's ahead of you if you'll keep your eyes on the promise and you won't be delayed by your complaints and your murmuring. I'm going to give you bread, fresh bread on the ground every day. Let me tell you, I am a bread girl. I love fresh bread, hot, fresh bread, hot, fresh bread. How many know you got my attention, Lord? Amen? You got my attention. I think I could live on bread, butter bread, jelly bread. I could live on bread. But how many know they got tired of what was there, and they began to murmur, and they began to complain again. And he says, now here's the deal, guys. I want you to gather up for today just what you need. Don't gather it for tomorrow. Don't take more than your share, but take your daily provision. How many know when he went with the disciples, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, okay, when you're going to pray, he didn't say teach you how to pray. He said, teach us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And thy will be done in this earth. How many know the whole purpose of Jesus coming to give his life for us was so that we could have in earth what's already true in the heavens. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it's already done in the heavens. Give us today, Lord, our fresh daily bread. Forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors. How many know he said, pray for a daily bread, a fresh newness every day. I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready, the scripture says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And great is thy faithfulness. How many know it is a fresh, new, daily encounter with Jesus in our life? Hallelujah. I was going to title my sermon this morning, You Stink and You Got Worms. But I didn't know if you all would come ahead of time if I told you that. So I decided to talk about day-old bread. But how many know what happened is he said, now don't take Don't take it for tomorrow. Just take it for today. Just take it for your family, the amount that you need. Take an ephah. It's like about 15 cups or so. Just take what you need. And it's the scripture said, but they didn't trust God enough to only get it for the day. They hoarded it up till tomorrow. And the scripture said, and it stunk and it got worms. There's the title of my sermon. You stink and you got worms. How many know they hoarded it up because their faith didn't allow them to trust? Listen, I walked down on the lawn today. It's covered with frosted flakes. There's enough for a million people out there to eat. If God's got me today, He's got me tomorrow. He's got me the next day. I don't have to steal it from your table. I don't have to take it from you. I have my daily provision. God is able to provide exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can ask or think. He's got me covered. Hallelujah. I don't have to live off of yesterday's bread. I don't have to live. When we were kids, my mom made bread all the time. That's why I love bread. But after a day or so, it's considered day-old bread. You know, when you take it out of the oven and it's got those layers that are smushy and they're hot and they're fresh, that's the time to eat that bread. But after about 2 or 3 days of that bread, it was like melt in your mouth the first day. But the next day or so, you better have some gravy or some broth to dip that bread in. And I remember as a kid thinking, wanting to pack my lunch and had to take homemade bread, thinking, I wish we could just buy sliced bread that fits in a toaster. That's my thinking growing up. Because how many know yesterday's bread is not as good as when it's fresh? How many know we don't have to live on the bread of yesteryears or yesterday's concept, yesterday's word? How many know His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever? It is new, it is fresh, it is alive. And it's life-changing. Hallelujah. And so they go out and they've got bread on the lawn. Instead of trusting God for there to be bread on the lawn tomorrow, we're going to hoard it up and save it. Now we stink and we got worms. Amen? You can't bring from your yesterday into your today or your tomorrow other than Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. How many know the provision was constant? He's not only trying to show them and tell them, guys, I got you covered. In the midst of that, if I'm hungry and I'm fearful, we just came near the Red Sea, right? Is there fish in the Red Sea? That's what I thought. So, I'm going to figure out how to take a skirt or a tunic or something, catch myself some fish. Or maybe come up with a pole or a net. I'm going to figure some way to eat. This girl is not going to go hungry in the wilderness, okay? Even if I don't see manna. But you know what fear does? Fear cripples you from seeing any other option except death in where you are right now. I mean, come on, somebody out there going to figure out how to, either we're going to hunt and get some food, either we're going to figure out how to slay some of the animals and keep some of them, or we're going to figure out how to fish in the Red Sea, or I'm going to catch me a duck or a quail or something. How many know God sent quail? He had fried chicken in the evening and fresh bread in the morning. It just don't get much better than that. But they complained because it was consistent. And it was the same. Yeah. Hallelujah. We get over into the Gospels. And Jesus is with the multitude. Thousands of people. They're murmuring. They're complaining. But there's a multitude that has gathered. And Jesus is teaching. And He's preaching to the multitude. And they're receiving His word. But now it's time to send the multitude away. But the catch is, they're hungry. So after Jesus has said all of these things that He said to them, He said, guys, we need to feed this multitude. And the disciple, He says it to Philip, seeing just to test him, He says, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? He says, I have no idea. however many penny worth of it, at 200 penny worth or whatever, it's like $88. It ain't going to feed us, Lord. I have no idea how we're going to feed the multitude. He says to the disciples, we need to feed the multitude. Nobody's got any idea how to feed the multitude. Now, maybe somewhere in that crowd, somewhere, somebody would have thought back to a day and said, you know what? In my Jewish upbringing and in my Jewish learning, I remember a day when there was a multitude that was hungry and they needed to be fed. And God provided bread for the multitude. I just wonder if God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody in the crowd says, there's a lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, you just go ahead. You have them sit down. Bring me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And the scripture says that he begins to take the bread, and he blesses that bread, and he breaks the bread, and he feeds the multitude of people. And not only does he feed them, not just a snack, not just a little bit, it said they ate till they were, and they all did eat and were filled. They were full. And he said, and there remained of them 12 basketfuls left over. I submit to you that Jesus' concern is not just about the multitude, and Jesus always cares about the multitude. It's not just about the multitude, but maybe he's trying to shock their mind back to a day and say, look, guys, I am the God of the wilderness. I am the God of your Egyptian deliverance, and I came not to set you free today from Egyptians. I come to set you free from the bondage of sin and death. I come to put the curse in reverse. The very bread of life is standing here in front of you. And today you will see a miracle greater than feeding 5,000. Because he goes on in the same chapter and says, I want to tell you guys, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. That if any man will eat this bread, he shall live. Hallelujah. How many know the miracle of feeding the 5,000 is not just so that a multitude doesn't go away hungry. It's so that they can shock their mind back to a day that said, the same God who delivered us out of Egypt back in the day through the blood of the Red Sea and the baptism and the burial and the water is the same God today who is our living bread, our daily bread, our fresh bread, our provision from the wilderness, our deliverance from our enemies, today stands among us. The very God that created the miracle has sent us bread from heaven. I am that true bread that came down from heaven, that if we'll eat this bread, hallelujah. How many know he sits down with them at a table of communion, a table which is, they're commemorating the Passover feast. I mean, no, they're celebrating their exodus out of Egypt when they're having the Passover. Jesus sits down with them and he said, look at me, guys. Look at me. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Eat and drink all of it. Because I'm not going to eat or drink again with you until I eat with you fresh and anew in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I mean, there would come a day when Jesus would sit down to a table with them. And after he had come on the road to Emmaus, and he sat down at the table with them, and said their eyes were withholding that they could not see him. How many know grief will keep you from seeing Jesus right in front of you? They were so overcome with questions and unbelief and disbelief and fear and anxiety and death and grief that Jesus walked with them on the road from Emmaus for 7.5 miles, preaching to them all things concerning Moses and the prophets. And he sits down with them and they don't know who he is. And the scripture says, and so he takes the bread and he blesses that bread. And he breaks the bread and he gives it to them. And the scripture says, and their eyes were opened. And they beheld him and who he was. How many know we will only come to understand and grasp who he is in our life as we partake of the bread of life, his body, which was broken. When we come to the understanding of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we come to understand the very life of Jesus. He said, I come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly. How many know in the tabernacle of Moses, there were bread in two chambers of the tabernacle? There was bread of the showbread that was in the holy place. But in the most holy place, what was there? The manna. The pot of manna that they put where? Inside the ark. And in the book of Revelation, John gets a revelation of the bread. And he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the hidden manna. Where is it hidden at? It's hidden in the ark. In a golden pot. With a lid that has cherubims and a mercy seat that's blood sprinkled. Hallelujah. How many know it's through the blood sprinkling sacrifice of our Savior that we get to eat of that hidden manna, that bread which came down from heaven. Hallelujah. The true bread of life. That if he said, if you'll eat my flesh and you'll drink my blood, then I will raise you up. Hallelujah. I will raise you up. How many know we are granted the right, because he's an overcomer, we are granted the right to eat from the hidden manna, which is in the mercy seat. It's a blood sprinkled mercy seat. That means he's got us covered. Amen. His blood, his sacrifice. And now we have access to enter into a most holy place, the very presence of God. Hallelujah. As kings and priests without spot and without blemish, we have the right to enter into his courts, enter into his gates, enter into his presence, and experience everything that God has for us. Hallelujah. Everything that God has for us. What kept them from experiencing the ultimate of what God had? Murmuring, complaining, unbelief. He said they didn't enter in because of their unbelief. How many know they needed a continual reminder, daily miracles, signs and miracles to keep them believing? How many know we have the cross that keeps us believing? A daily reminder of his blood that was sacrificed, his life that was given to us, that we could have that same life and have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. I love the story of the lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, it's one of those stories that, you know, when Lord and I, we have a talk, I say, okay, Lord, I want to know more about the lad. Why did you put in there a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Here's my thing. I think there's a generation that's rising up and says, you know what? I'm hungry. I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus today. And he's going to say some profound and mighty things. I'm taking me a lunch and I'm not leaving till I get what I came for. I'm going to go. I'm going to stay until I hear everything that Jesus has to say. I'm going to gather everything that Jesus has to give. I'm going to walk in everything Jesus says I can walk in. And I'm not going to let any other appetite for anything else distract me. Hallelujah. From hearing from Jesus today. I don't know if that boy packed his lunch or if his mama packed his lunch. Maybe mama somewhere said, boy, take your lunch, because today you're going to be in the presence of greatness. Today you're going to be in the presence of something that's life-changing to you. Don't you leave for any reason. Don't you be drawn away. Don't you hunger after anything else except what Jesus has. And when he came, he realized that I not only have the substance for myself, I got enough that I can begin to pour out and give to the multitude, because whatever I have, if I'll put it in the hands of Jesus, he can turn it into something greater than anything that I could have ever done with it. He has the power to take my little and make a lot. He has the power to take what I can surrender to him and turn it into greatness. Hallelujah. And he said to the disciples, you take it and you give it to the multitude. How many know the bread is already broken today? It is our responsibility to take it and give it to the multitude. But that's not even the greatest part. The best part of the story to me is the scripture says, when they're done, they take up 12 basketfuls that remained. How many disciples were there? That means every one of them got a basket to take home to their house. See, the gospel is not just to take it to the multitude, but I believe if we'll pour it out into the multitude and we'll give what we have and we surrender our life and we surrender what I have to Jesus, he will bring it back to my house. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Go ahead and cast your bread on the water, because it will return to you after many days. Hallelujah. See, he's a faithful God that if you'll pour out to the multitude, I'll see to it you got a basket to take back home to yourself. See, I'm not worried about the gospel just for Pastor Lisa today. I got girls that I want to see the ultimate of God for. I got grandbabies that I want them to grow up knowing the mighty, miraculous hand of Jesus. So go ahead, Lord. I'm going to give you what I got today. I'm going to go ahead and pour it out to the multitude, because I know if I pour it out, you'll give me a basket full to take back to my house. And it's manna, it's heavenly bread, it's anointed bread, it's been in the hands of Jesus. And when they partake of that bread, they will live and not die. Hallelujah, that's the gospel. That's the gospel, hallelujah. I don't want to stink and I don't want worms. So I'm going to give it out and see that everybody's household has got what they need. Because if your household is full, and your household is full, and everybody's eating till they're filled, there's still enough left over to take it back home with you and have plenty for your house. How many know God is all about saving households? I'm a generational believer. I'm a generational preacher. I believe in preaching to the generations. I love the impartation of Pastor Shirley and Wilda this morning, imparting into us. Because when I come to the house of God, I want to see all of that in the house. I don't want to just see one age group or one generation. I want to see the old imparting to the young. I want to see the young laying hands on the old. I want to see the gospel work in every house, in every generation. And everybody have a basket full. My grandbaby's 18 months old. Dan came home the other night just not feeling good at all. He just had a really rough day. He was in the chair. She came to visit. She wanted to just climb all over Poppy. She's like, Poppy, she's ready to throw the football to him. And he's like, baby, I just don't feel good this evening. Her mama said, Georgia, lay hands. Go ahead and pray for Poppy. She gets up on Poppy's lap. She lays her head. Amen, she said. She prayed for Poppy. He worked yesterday on the roof. He felt better. God, you can say whatever you want to say. I don't care what you think. I believe if we'll come as a little child and we'll come with childlike faith, when Liam walks up here to lay hands on people at the altar, I say, you go ahead and pray, young man, because chances are you got more power and more faith than I got. You go ahead and lay hands on them. I believe in a generational God. I believe in power and filling the hands. I believe in filling every basket. I believe in taking it home with you. Because chances are somebody back at your house needs some of that living bread that you experienced today. I am that bread that came down from heaven. Hallelujah. That we can eat of that bread and live and not die. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for the provision of God today? How many are thankful that he's a generational God? How many are ready for a basket full for your house? I'm ready for a basket full for my house. I just refuse to settle for anything less. Amen. Jason, come play something this morning if you would. Stand to your feet this morning and stand and lift your hands and declare, I refuse to settle for anything less than a basket full for my house today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you got those in your household that need this living bread, go ahead and lift your hands. Go ahead and lift your hands and say, Lord, we receive today. I'm going out of here today. I'm taking a basket full with me. Hallelujah. I'm not going out empty. I'm going out full. And I'm taking out what God has imparted to me today. Hallelujah. Lord, we receive that bread. Hallelujah. Lord, we're taking it to the nations. We're taking it to the generations. God, we're taking it to the multitude. Hallelujah. Lord, I receive today that basket full for my house. Lord, I receive for my children. I receive for my seed born and unborn today, God. I anoint those that are coming forth out of the womb even in this year in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. A basket full for my house, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I send a word to my sister Amy today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, I claim a basket full in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Those who are struggling today with addictions, God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I claim a basket full. Hallelujah. Lord, those who are struggling in their salvation. Lord, those who are questioning things. God, those who are sick or struggling in their health or their body. Lord, I claim a basket full. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In areas of finances, Lord, in areas of struggle, God, we're taking it home today, a basket full for my house. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We declare today, Lord, we're going to reap a harvest of souls for our kingdom in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Blessed Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead and claim it. Receive it today. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus.
You're my healer.
Thank you, Lord.
I believe you are all I need.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
We receive it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Every house,
you're
Lord, in Jesus'
my
name.
Portion.
Hallelujah.
I believe.
Hallelujah.
More than enough for.
Lord, we speak over every household in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The horses and chariots are in our yesterday. They're not in our tomorrow. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
You're my healer. I believe you are all I need.
Yes, you are, Lord. Yes, you are.
You're my portion.
You're my basket full, Lord.
I believe more than enough for me. Yeah, Jesus, you are all I need. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. Yeah. I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me.
Multitudes hunger for that bread, Lord. Hallelujah. Help us to be bread to the eater. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Because I believe you're my healer. And I believe. You are all I need.
nothing is impossible for you, Lord.
You know, Pastor Lisa, while you was preaching this morning, I was reading the same story to my daughter the other day, and it's out of the Jesus storybook, and at the end of every story in the Old Testament, the Jesus storybook goes, but there would be one that would come that would be greater, that would have never stopped loving the world, would never stop trying to heal it and things. And I was thinking about, you know, I've always thought about, you know, the children of Israel, they saw a miracle every day. And even all the disciples, they seen a miracle, if not many more miracles a day. But as soon as Jesus went to the cross and died, his presence left them, and they fell back into fear. And after every time there would be miracles in the Old Testament, the people would fall back into fear. You know, the miracles will keep you going for an amount of time. But what happened was, you know, the disciples, they were gathered in the room, and they were all in fear, and Jesus comes back to them. You know, and he says, but I'm going to go away from you, but don't be afraid because I'm going to send the comforter. But what happened? They're in the upper room and they're afraid. Just right after Jesus said, I'm going to come back to you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to send the comforter. But they're up in the upper room and they're afraid. And the Spirit of God falls upon that room. Yes. And something changed that changed the earth forever. Miracles are the after effect of being in the presence of God.
Yeah.
So many Christians are seeking after miracles, signs, and wonders, but they don't realize that the miracles, signs, and wonders are the after effect of being in the presence of God. We house the very presence of God.
Yes,
so
we
the
do.
Miracles, you know, right after the upper room, that's when the disciples start walking down the street and their shadows heal people.
Yeah.
Why? Because the miracles, signs, and wonders are the after effect of the presence of God that was living inside of them at that moment. Something changed where they didn't have to lay hands, they didn't have to say words. There was an after effect flowing that everywhere they went, everything was changed behind them. What we have, I feel like what's happening in the body now is there is being such a reformation of the message of grace and the very message that says you have the very power of the presence of God living inside of you. And I believe what's changing in the earth right now is realizing that we don't need to seek an outside God, that the very presence of God lives inside of us. And I believe as we really, as that really dawns on us, the miracle signs and wonders are, I believe the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you. That miracles, signs, and wonders, all of the gifts are an after effect of seeking the presence of God. That we, everywhere we walk, we carry healing. I love that that line that says, I believe that you're my portion. Because if I believe that he's my portion, then everything else that I need, everything else the world's been crying out for is an after effect. That's an amazing thing to realize. All of those things that the children of Israel seen, all of those crazy miracles were after effects, really, of the very presence of God that we house now. We have something greater than they had, because when Jesus did the miracles, after that, his presence was without them.
Yeah.
But we see miracles, but the presence never
stays.
Leaves. That's amazing.
That's powerful. Amen. That's powerful. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, children, and sing to us this morning. Good stuff.